Jesus, you are Lord. You are Lord, and we are alive for one reason, because you live. And so, Lord, we boldly confess tonight that you are the Lord of all things, and you are the Lord of our lives. And so speak to our hearts tonight, Jesus, and give us the will to listen and to do what you would have us to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to look at one verse tonight. One verse should be done in about 3 minutes. I'm kidding. One verse, but it's a long one. Chapter 2, verse 13, the Word of God says this, "And we also thank God continually because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the Word of God, which is at work in you who believe." The Word of God that you have received, that you have accepted, not as the word of men, but as the Word of God, and that is at work within you. And I got to tell you a story to start this thing off, because I've been losing weight. I don't know if you can tell or not, but I've lost thank you, but I'm not real sure how to take that, to be honest with you. But I have. I've been losing weight. I lost about 10 pounds so far of the 30 I gained back. And so hopefully and prayerfully, y'all pray that after I lose it this time that it doesn't come back. But so my favorite exercise, cardiovascular exercise, I got on the internet and I said, what is the best exercise, cardiovascular exercise, to lose weight? You know what the answer was? The one you'll do. So, okay. Well, I tried running, and 14 years of football have left my knees and ankles shot. And so, bicycling, riding a bicycle. Not one of those stationary deals, but one where you get out and you see the countryside and all that. And you do it at nighttime so people can't see you. Well, the last bike I had wore out. So I went to a certain store here in Bowling Green. And I'm not going to tell you what the name of the store is, just suffice it to say it's big and we've got two of them, okay? But don't say it out loud. I don't know what the name of the store is. And I was going to buy a bicycle. And so I went and I spent 45 minutes looking at these racks of bikes. And I get the one down that I want and I wheel it up to the counter and I'm going to pay for it. My wife has to stop and look at the books or something. You know, she reads. She makes me feel bad. She reads so much. But I'm rolling this bicycle up and I look at the back and the back tire is doing this while it goes. And I'm like, what? That can't be good. And so I take it back and it just so happened that the guy who puts the bicycles together was back there. Let's say his name was Larry. He was about this tall, he was bald, and he was about 87. And so Larry was back there, and I went back and I told Larry, I said, hey, this bicycle, this back wheel is warped really bad. And I expected him to say, oh my goodness, I can't believe that. You know, let's put it back up and we'll get you one that's not warped. And he didn't say that. He said, yeah, they're all like that. I don't know what, but yeah, every one of them's like that. Should have been my clue, but I didn't listen. No, no, no. So I spend another 30 minutes and I find a bicycle and I get it down and I roll it. And sure enough, the back wheel's not making any side to side motion. It's just straight forward. So I get it home and I ride. And listen, I know I'm a big boy, but I can ride a bicycle quite a ways. I mean, I usually ride about 12, 13 miles at a time. Now, let me say this. I realize that I weigh 300 pounds. And I realize that 300 pounds sitting perched on top of 20 pounds of aluminum from a cheap store is probably not going to be the best thing in the world. But I had faith. I believed that this bicycle would hold up under me. And so I'm riding my bike. And when I was a kid, I learned how to ride without hands. Who can ride without hands in here? Anybody? You're awesome. Yes, you are. I am too. You ride without hands, and so when I get really winded, because when you have a gut and you're bent over, it's hard to breathe, and so you sit up and ride without hands, you can get your breath. So I'm riding without hands, and this pedal on this left pedal starts wiggling on me a little bit. Well, sure enough, I put my hands back on the handlebars, and the next time I pushed down, the pedal came off. And I don't mean just the pedal came off, I mean the pedal and the arm that attaches it to the bicycle came off. And I'm about 3 miles away from my house. So I get my cell phone out, which I carry in case I have a heart attack. And I call my wife. My wife doesn't like it when I call her while I'm bicycling because, again, she thinks I'm having a heart attack. So ring, ring. What's wrong? What's wrong? You're never going to believe this. My pedal just fell off. It fell off. Do you know how hard it is to make a bike go with one pedal? You can't do it because it won't catch up. So you have to go vroom, vroom, vroom. Because I didn't want to walk home. I mean, walking 3 miles is too much to ask of anybody. And so I'm trying to use my bike like a scooter. And here I go. And that's what I'm doing. So I get home and I figure it out and I fix it. I get my socket wrench out and I get that thing back on there, take it out the next night, going to ride it again. Guess what happens? It fell off again. I threw the bike in the middle of the street. Thank goodness nobody was coming. But you know what was the problem with that bike? I expected it to be more than what it was. I talked the other day to an avid bicycler, some guy who rides like he'll... It's fun for him to take out on a Saturday and ride 40 miles. I don't even like to drive 40 miles on a Saturday, much less. And I told him where I bought the bike. He said, that's your first problem. I said, well, how much is a good bike? Because this one cost me $100. And I figured that's a pretty good price to pay for a bike. He said, well, I paid $3,000 for mine. I said, well, let me tell you something, buddy. If I'm paying $3,000 for a bike, it's going to have a motor. But no matter how hard I believed that bicycle would carry me, it wouldn't do it. The problem was, it is what it is. How many of y'all have heard that before? It is what it is. Well, that's the title of the message tonight. It is what it is. No matter how badly I wanted that bike to be just as good as a $3,000 bicycle, it was a $100 bicycle from the Mega Mart. And it didn't hold up. Well, tonight as we look at 1 Thessalonians, we're going to see something about this Bible, about the Word of God. And what we're going to see about the Word of God tonight is this, that it is what it is. We got a lot of people in this world that say, well, I don't believe the Bible. Well, that doesn't matter, because the Bible is what it is. Got a lot of people who say, well, I believe it's probably true, but I don't follow it because it's really not important in my life. Well, guess what? It doesn't matter. Because the Bible is what it is. And what is it? It's the Word of God. The Bible says that it is living and active, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, that it is inspired by God, that it is true, that it is inerrant in truth and meaning, that it will convict us of sin through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that it will show us life through the power of that same Holy Spirit. And so in 1 Thessalonians... when the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, this is one of the first letters that Paul wrote. And he says, we rejoice and we thank God continually because of you. And the reason we thank God is because of three things that are going on in your life tonight. Three things. Three words, the sermon tonight. I want you to remember three words. The first is receive. Repeat that one for me if you don't care. Receive. Good job. I'm not Steve. I'm not asking you to tell your neighbor. Just put it out there in space, okay? Received. One more time. Received. Second, accept. Accept. And the third, submit. That's the sermon tonight. Receive, accept, submit. Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. Chapter 2, verse 13, he said, and we also thank God continually because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us. What does it mean to receive the Word of God? Let's be interactive. To get it. That's exactly right. To get it. Did I just get louder? Is that?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. I had an ear infection last week and I can't tell what's going on. To get it. That you get the Word of God. And you know how you get the Word of God? This is going to be informative how-to. You know how you get the Word of God? You ready? You read it. This is still the best-selling book in the whole world. There are people who spend their lives, partly through the Southern Baptist International Mission Board. You know what one of their biggest goals is? To translate this Bible into people's languages. Well, why would they spend all that time and energy and effort and money to learn all these languages that they'll never speak? Languages of tribes that live in the outback of Australia. Languages of tribes that live in the Sahara Desert of Africa. Languages of peoples that they would never have a need to speak to. They're learning these languages so they can translate the Bible into these languages. Now, why would that be important? They spend their life doing it because it matters that people encounter the Word of God. And you and I, how many of you in this room have more than one Bible to your name? Okay? How many of you don't have a Bible at all? Anybody does not have a Bible? Come see me, I'll get you one. We've got some. Okay, every one of us in this room has a Bible. How many of you read it every day? Be honest. Okay, a few of you. Good. How many of you read it once a week? If you bring it to church, you got that one covered. See, you can just follow along. How many of you read it once a month? At least. Once a year. Guys, this is the word. These are the words of our God. These are the words of our God. We'll work hard to figure out the lyrics of a song written by somebody who's going to die and go to hell. And these are the words of our God. How do you receive the word? Well, you read it. You say, well, I can't read. We've got it figured out. How many of you men just love reading? It's what you always love to do. Cletus, I know you love reading. Okay, I particularly don't love reading. I've done a lot of it, but that's because somebody made me in order to get a degree. And so I don't love reading. And so you know what we have? David Tooley is the smartest man in the world. You know what he came up with? He found an audio Bible. And so here at Hillview Heights Church, you can buy the Bible on CD. At least the New Testament right now. We're still working on the Old Testament. You can buy the whole New Testament on CD. And you know what you can do with that? You pop it into your CD player in your car. You know how hard it is to flip somebody off when the Bible's playing in your car? It's hard. You know how hard it is to cuss somebody for cutting you off with the Bible playing in your car? It's hard. You know what? You know what the Bible says in Romans chapter 10? The Apostle Paul wrote that faith comes by what? Hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. And so we need to not only read the Bible or listen to it, we need to hear it. Hear it. This word receive in the original language means not only to get it, but to admit with your mind and your heart that you embrace it and follow it. I want to tell you about a girl that got saved here a few months ago. It was after the 11 o'clock service one day, came up at the altar, she was just bawling. Anybody ever been bawling at the altar? I have. She was just bawling at the altar. And we talk, and long story short, she ends up giving her life to Christ. And I tell her, you know, it's important that you get baptized. And so, you know what she does? She lives out of town, and so she says, well, when can I get baptized? I say, right now. So we went up, and she got baptized right then. And for the next 3 months, you know what she did? She emailed me. What should I read in the Bible? So I told her what to read. Start with the Gospel of John, then work back, go through Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then after you get done with that, look at Acts. Then after you get done with that, work your way through the New Testament, and then we'll go back to the Old. Well, for 3 months, she's emailing me just about every day, asking questions. What about this? What about this? What about this? What about this? And I would ask her a question after I answered her question in reply. How's your life? And every time it was, it's getting better, it's getting better. These things are falling off. I'm not as angry as I used to be. I'm not as vindictive as I used to be. I can forgive people now. And I said, well, why do you think that is? She says, because I'm not the same person. Well, I got an email from her yesterday. And I hadn't heard from her in about 2 months. And you know what her email said? She said, I came back to church this past week. Came in town, drove all the way down. And she said, I sat there crying the entire time. And I'm thinking, why? I mean, was the Spirit of God touching her or whatever? She said, you know why I was crying? Because those first 3 months, I was so immersed in the Word of God, and things just were falling off of me, and God was calling me out on some things. And she said, for the last 2 months, I haven't turned it open. And she said, and everything's gotten worse. My relationships with other people have gotten worse. My relationships with my coworkers has gotten worse. My relationship with my family has gotten worse. And she said, I realized that the problem wasn't them. The problem was me. That I'd been so immersed in the Word of God and the Holy Spirit had been transforming me so much that when I just quit reading the Scripture and quit searching the Scripture, that it wasn't that God had forgotten about me, but I took my attention off of God. And she's exactly right. And she said, you know what I'm doing? I'm starting all over. Going to John. Then I'm going to read through Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Then I'm going to Acts, and then I'm going to do the New Testament. She said, but I'm reading every day for at least 15 minutes. I thought, wow, what a testimony to the power of the Word of God in your life. These are the words of our God, and they're not just for people 2,000 years ago. They're for us. And I got to be honest, I struggle as a pastor, and Jamie and I talk about this all the time, that it's real easy to get into a rhythm when you're preaching and teaching a lot, that the only time you open this Bible is when you have to prepare something. You know, we always challenge each other, what are you reading that you're not fixing to teach? What are you reading that you're not fixing to preach? Because if you're not being ministered to by the Word, you can't minister the Word to others. And so we're always challenging each other, but it's a struggle for all of us. But these are the words of our God. Second thing, not only do we receive it, do we get it, but it says that they accepted it as what it truly was, not as the words of men, but as the very words of God. Here's what accept means in the original language. The word is paralambano, not that you care. But it says this, to receive near or to associate with oneself. Now, here's what that means. That means you take this Bible and what it is saying, and you realize that what it is saying applies to you. What it is saying applies to you. Let me tell you what happened. This is the story of my life. I've taught the Gospel of John several times through, and there's a point in the Gospel of John where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he tells them that they do the will of their Father. And they think that he means God. And he says, no, you do the will of your father, Satan. Because they were totally opposed to Jesus, totally opposed to the things of God that God was revealing through Christ. And he tells them, you do the will of your father, Satan. And every time I taught it and every time I read it, I thought, man, that's pretty hardcore. And Jesus was calling them out. It must have stunk to be them, right? And he's basically saying that they're totally enemies of God and they're totally on the wrong side and their father is not God. Their father is Satan and he's the one whose will they do. That must have been awful to hear that. Well, then, through the Holy Spirit, we learn this. Not only was he talking to the Pharisees, he's talking to all of us who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That before we come to Christ, we are enemies of God and objects of wrath. And it's real easy for me to read that and think, oh, that's those people. That would never be me. It's the same for you, and I'll prove it to you. The other day, my wife and I were going to go to the grocery store, but I sat down on the couch and I turned on the TV, and on American Movie Classics, and this breaks my heart that it's a movie classic now, but on American Movie Classics was the best movie ever made. Anybody want to guess what it is? Best movie ever made? Thank you. Thank you. Top Gun. How many of y'all like Top Gun? Have you ever seen Top Gun? It was Top Gun. Best movie ever made. And so I told my wife I wasn't feeling good, and I got over it in about an hour and a half. And then we went to the grocery. But you know what? When I watched Top Gun, how many of you have seen Top Gun? Raise your hand. You've seen Top Gun. It came out in the mid-80s, so it's been a long time. How many of you, when you watch Top Gun, you imagine yourself as being Goose? Anybody? Imagine yourself as being Goose? How many of you imagine yourself as being Iceman? Anybody Iceman in here? Oh, we got one Iceman. All right, two Icemen. All right. How many of you are Hollywood? Which way did who go? You know, you remember Hollywood? No, how many of you picture yourself as being Maverick? All of us do. When you watch Braveheart, you don't picture yourself being Robert the Bruce. You picture yourself being William Wallace. And now we got to hit the ladies. When you watch Pride and Prejudice, you don't picture yourself being the ugly sister who married the guy out of pity. You picture yourself being the one that, you know, see, I have my wife. I'm a good husband, okay? Just leave me alone. We all picture ourselves in the best role possible, don't we? Well, we do the same thing in Scripture. We don't identify with Peter who denies Christ three times. We identify with Christ. We don't identify with Judas who sells Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. We identify with Jesus. Why? Because we want to be the hero. When the truth is that when we line our lives up, we are much more like the denying Peter. and much more like the betraying Judas than we are like Jesus. We've got to accept that the Word of God applies to our lives, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Every bit of it. You know, there's the largest church in our nation right now. I don't agree with everything they do. I don't agree with everything I do. But before the guy gets up to preach, he always has them hold up their Bible. And this is the thing I love most about the whole service. They all stand and they say, "This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do." And that's exactly right. The problem is they leave out some things like, "I am a sinner and I am an enemy of God and I am an object of wrath until I come to faith in Christ." But it is exactly right. This Bible is about us. It speaks to us, the good and the bad and the ugly. The nastiness of sin, that speaks to us. The unbelievable nature of God's grace, that He would send His Son to die for us. Those are the two most beautiful words in the Bible. For us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us in our place. And that applies to us. And if we are in Christ, we have the gift of God's grace and the gift of eternal life that we sang about right before I got up here to preach. We have that, and nothing can change that because God has given it to us and He has witnessed and testified to it in His Word, and nothing changes the Word of God. It is eternal. It says heaven and earth will fall away, but the Word of God will stand. And so if God has promised us something in His Word, we can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that that promise will come true no matter what. No matter what. On the good side and the bad side. And that means if you die in your sin without a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and this Bible promises you that you will go to hell where the worm does not die and there is weeping and there is gnashing of teeth, then that promise is true too. But just as much as that promise is true, it promises that if you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have given your life to Jesus, if you have repented of your sin and received Him as your Lord and Savior, this Bible promises that you are secure in the very hand of Christ and that no one snatches you out. And that means no matter what happens in life, whether it's disease or recession or depression or sickness or death, nothing can snatch you out of the hand of Jesus. And He said even more than that, nothing can snatch you out of the hand of His Father if you trust Christ. God's promises are true. And so not only do we receive the Word, but we accept that it speaks to us and it speaks about us. And it doesn't matter what my opinion is of the Bible. What matters is that God has spoken. And so I don't make the Bible fit my life through the power of the Holy Spirit. I allow God to make my life fit the Bible. Does that make sense? We've got to receive it. We've got to accept it. And the last thing he says this: the Word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Third thing, we've got to submit to the work of the Word of God in our lives. You know, the Bible says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This Jesus has come. And the call of God to us is that we would submit our lives to the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. And that how that plays out in everyday life, we submit our lives to the teaching of Scripture. We submit our lives to what God has called us to. When it says to forgive, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you are harboring unforgiveness, I can promise you the Holy Spirit will wear you out. And if you think you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you're harboring unforgiveness and the Holy Spirit is not bothering you, come and receive Christ. But the Holy Spirit will wear you out. He will convict you of that sin and He will ask you, why, when you have been forgiven so much, will you not forgive so little? If there is sin in your life and you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will wear you out and show you just how nasty that sin is. I won't forgive you, Holy Spirit. Think of how much you were forgiven. I won't love you for whatever reason. Think of how much you were loved when you were so unlovable. I won't share the gospel with you. Think about the one who shared it with you. See, our job is to submit through the power of the Holy Spirit our lives to Jesus. And as we do so in the practical realm, this is how we do it. We submit our lives to the teaching of the Word of God. God has spoken and He has given us His Word. And I got to tell you, I talked to a lady today. She's been here a few months and God has totally turned her life upside down. You know what she told me? I wrote it down. God has my attention now and I'm not who I used to be anymore. God has my attention now and I'm not who I used to be anymore. For so many of us in this room, that's our story. That we spent our whole life running as far and as hard to get away from God as we could. And all of a sudden, God slapped an old rugged cross right in the middle of where we were going. And He got our attention. And for some of us, it took a sickness. And for some of us, it took a hurricane. And for some of us, it took all kinds of different things. But God got our attention, and if we will submit our lives to Him, we will never be the same again. And there's some of you in this room. The whole reason you're here tonight is because God's getting your attention. And so the question that sits before you tonight is, will you submit to Him? I want to tell you about an old man who just died. He wasn't that old. He was 61. His name's Tommy Cox. Tommy Cox. I got to become friends with his son. His son's one of our deacons. And Tommy lived 60 years of his life, and he didn't have time for church. Deacons would come to visit him, and he would keep the newspaper up in front of his face to where they couldn't see him and he couldn't see them while they were talking to him. He didn't want any part of it. 14 months ago, God got Tommy Cox's attention. Slapped a big old rugged cross right in the middle of the where he was going. Tommy came in this office. He said, something's got a hold of me. And Steve shared the gospel with him and he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Tommy was never the same again. For the next 14 months, Tommy's life was utterly different. Utterly different. Now he was a real man and he was rough and he was gruff and he was a hairy chested man. Nobody asked him to change being a man. We don't ask you to change being a man at Hillview Heights Church. But he was a man who had fallen madly in love with Jesus Christ. And 14 months later, he went into cardiac distress, had some other issues pile up, and ended up going home to be with his Lord. He wasn't planning on dying at age 61. But God got his attention. And God saved him. And because of that, his whole family, even though they're hurting really bad right now, and y'all pray for them, but they're hurting with hope. Because the hope of the gospel and the truth of the gospel is that because Tommy had given his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he had submitted to the Word of God, he was never the same again. And at that moment on earth when he took his last breath, in the heavenly realm, he took his first breath unto eternity. That's the truth of the gospel. It would have been a tragedy if he had never come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But because he came to the Lord Jesus Christ, it was a sad moment. But it wasn't a tragedy. It was a homecoming. And so tonight, I don't know where you are. Some of you in this room, you've given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've weathered storms knowing that Jesus has got a hold of you and He's not going to let you go. And you've been through hurts, and you've been through joys, and you've been to the bottom of the valley, and you've been to the top of the mountain with Jesus, but you've been there with Jesus. And you know that His Word is true no matter what happens. And then there's others of you in this room, and you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never submitted to His Word. You have never realized that you were a sinner who had broken God's commandments. That when He said, do not steal, He meant it. But you've stolen. When He said, honor your father and mother, He meant it. But you've dishonored your father and mother. When He said, do not commit adultery, that includes premarital sex, extramarital sex, and lusting. He meant that one too. And you broke it. When He said, do not murder, He said that also includes hating. And you've hated. These are all sins. And the Bible says that if you have broken one commandment, you're guilty of breaking it all. And you deserve hell. You deserve hell. You deserve hell. But God loves you so much that He sent His Son Jesus. And Jesus lived a sinless life. And Jesus, because He was God's Son and because He lived sinless life, went to the cross, taking your sin upon Himself. And He died in your place to pay the price for your sin. And on the third day, He arose from the grave and He's alive today. And if tonight you will come to Him and confess that you have sinned, repent of that sin, and that means be sorry and ask for God's help to turn you from that sin. Confess you've sinned, repent of that sin, and trust the Lord Christ tonight. He will receive you. He will receive you. So tonight you have an opportunity to come to life in Jesus Christ, to have your eternity secure, compliments of Jesus, to never be the same again. That's the gospel. And then there's others of you in this room who you've never been baptized. And it's time to do that. Because you are tired of being ashamed of what Jesus has done in your life. You're going to come up forward and say yes. So tonight we're going to have an altar. And whatever God is doing in you, we want to invite you to come and bow before Him at this altar. And whether you need to receive Him for the first time, whether you need to make the decision to be baptized, or whether you're a believer and you need to say, Lord Jesus, I repent because I have forsaken Your Word and not submitted my life to it or to You, we will invite you to come. There's others who will come tonight to pray for friends and relatives who are sick, who need healing. And so if you need to come, don't put it off. Don't wait another moment when eternity hangs in the balance. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You're in this room. And Lord, as we come to this altar, we have one prayer. Lord, that whatever You are asking of us in this moment, we will do. Lord, I pray for anybody in this room who can hear my voice right now, that if they do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that Your Holy Spirit will touch them in such a way that they will come to this altar tonight and their sin will be forgiven and they will be granted eternal rest in You, Jesus, because tonight they will submit their lives to You and repent of their sin. Lord, I pray for anybody in this room who can hear my voice who's never been baptized biblically as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that tonight would be the night they would come and make that decision. And Lord, I pray for those of us in this room who, even though You have provided Your Word for us, we have forsaken it. And we've tried to do it on our own, and we've seen just how awful that can be. And so, Lord Jesus, this altar is Yours, and we just ask that You would move. In Jesus' name, this altar is open. Come.